overview, outer view, and upper view. And the overview will be a brief report about what we were doing in Lithuania and what God continues to do there. And then I want to talk a little bit, don't know that there is such a word, but when I said outer view, I have the idea of what we now, by God's grace, see before us. And then the upper view is the glorious view of the Lord Jesus. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1:4. 2 Corinthians 1:4. I have three little passages that I want to use tonight, should I live that long and have that much sense all the way through. I hope I don't get off course. 2 Corinthians 1:4. These months now, we left December 16th, I think, 2020, and came back to the States, still unsure whether we were going to go back to live in Lithuania and minister there, or whether the Lord would have us stay mostly based here. And then again in April, May, and June, I was back over there with one daughter, and we packed up things and came back. I think it would be safe to say that the last 9 or 10 months have been the hardest months of our lives. I told people in an email that it's like an unending funeral. You know, if you go to a funeral, you say goodbye usually to only one person. And when you leave the field, it's everybody. People ask me, why did we leave? It's probably not all that hard to explain to those who have faith. The question that's bigger is, why did you go? And I think that we can say, my wife and I, before the Lord, we went at the Lord's command, and we came back at the Lord's command. I'll tell you what, we've wondered a few times if we got this wrong. It's an easy thing to wonder. And when you have other people who don't necessarily see things or haven't experienced things the way you have, either giving you advice or giving you criticism, it's real easy to start questioning yourself. I have had the gamut of emotions. When I announced to one man in his 40s who used to work with us when he was almost 20, who later took a shift theologically and practically away from what I consider to be sound doctrine and sound practice. But I went to visit him when we were leaving, and it was like a blow in the gut. I told him, I said, we're leaving, and he said something like, well, finally. I wondered what took you so long. I thought, boy, now that's encouraging. Another sister in Christ said to me, you were a good pastor. And one of the highlights of leaving was when Todd's 15-year-old son, who was baptized in 2020, came up. He is a very quiet, he says probably 20 words a day, and he just came up and gave me a hug. There are things that now have changed forever for us, and the culture shock of coming back, when we get back, it's funny the things people say to you, and it's the funny things that you say back, because you didn't know it was coming. It's been really strange for us when your heart and your life is there for so long, and you come back. We were coming back every year for about 6 weeks. That's okay. We're just visitors. Those Americans can do what they want. That's not our problem. Now we're one of them, and we're going to have to adapt somehow. So there are lots of things to adjust to. We made the final decision in April and then went back. It's been a trial. I thank the Lord that before we left to go to the field back in 1994, in January of 94, that we didn't know all that was before us. The Lord mercifully hides from us some of the pain and the suffering that we'll face. because he knows it's needed and it has to be taken in dosages, not all at once. And he uses those things for great purposes that he has. And then the pain and the separation of coming back is similar. And you will all recognize in 2 Corinthians 1:4 the reason that I chose this. Paul speaking, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." Oh, wait a minute. 2 Corinthians 1:4. I'm afraid I'm struggling. Okay. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You can be very sure you will never know the comfort of God until you have faced the tribulations. And until then, it's all theory. And then you know the glory of God's comfort and of his peace, which can pass understanding. His peace, I know the scriptures say, passeth understanding. There is peace in our hearts that maybe we could explain, but there's a special unexplainable peace that comes. I don't think it's always there. I think sometimes it's gone so far you look for it with a microscope and would struggle to find it. But God provides it at the time that it's needed. And I would like to say to the praise and glory of God that we have seen him orchestrate our steps along these months in half steps. We never were sure exactly what the next full step was. We didn't know where we were going to live. We didn't know what we were going to do. And we didn't really have a clue as to anything. And the Lord has gone before us and has worked things out with the precision of an orchestra conductor, so that just in time there's a place to live, and just in time there's clarity about the next step, and just in time there's this opportunity for this child, and just in time there's this opportunity for this one. And it's all just in time. And we thank the Lord for that. That has been excellent for us. The Lord Jesus has become more precious to us through these trials. We definitely still feel as if our hearts are there. And from a human perspective, we wonder exactly why things are the way they are. But we think we did things the way the Lord wanted us to. Kathy and I had a calm assurance back 29 years ago that it was the Lord's will that we try to get there. We never told our churches we were going to Lithuania. We told them we were trying to get there. And if the Lord had other plans along the way, that was okay with us. And we never, ever, even in the deepest moments of discouragement, and there were some of those, we didn't think it was time to come back. And we thought that we might stay there till we were up to even 70 or so. And that would have been probably what we would have preferred. But as we came to the end of last year, we became more and more convinced that no, this is it. We didn't plan this, we didn't think this, but this is the way the Lord is leading. And we've been challenged on that by some people. There are those who do not believe that you actually can be led to make any decision that is not revealed in the Word of God, which makes the traditional Baptist covenant worthless. Having been led, as we believe, to join this church, and none of these churches are listed. So, I would point out to any good Baptist who believes in the priesthood of the believer that the Holy Spirit still leads us, and that the children of God are those that are led by the Spirit of God. And you, in making your decisions, you will sometimes wonder if you got it right. Sometimes the Lord will convince you you got it wrong. But often you will know. I still believe that the Lord's sheep know his voice. The folks there, we ended up dissolving the little church that we had. There was talk of Tadas becoming the pastor, but I just didn't have peace about that. And so they've joined a church an hour and a half away. I got a letter from the pastor there today, an email, and he said that they faithfully come every other week, which is quite a burden for them. And he's happy with how they're responding. It's a good thing. The pastor has some teenage kids. Tadas has teenage kids. And the pastor is, it's a good situation. It's not ideal, in some ways, but it may be ideal in the Lord's way of doing things. Properties have not all been sold, although everything's been agreed to be sold. You have to get permission to sell, and they have to get permission to buy, and then if you get all done, you just keep asking permission. And if anybody ever gets around to it or someone slips them a bribe, you might get that. So we do have permission to sell. I think we're still waiting on them having permission to buy. And that was a heartache because the property that we had there had been used for camp and for lots of things, and we had only a couple years ago moved out there to live there and figured we'd live there till the end. Well, we did. We just didn't think the end was so soon. And then the people who agreed to buy it are not the kind of people that we necessarily would have wanted to be there. We tried very hard to get it into the hands of believers, even at virtually giving it. But no one felt as if that was what the Lord wanted them to do, so we felt like, well, then we got to sell it. So that is what we decided to do with the property there. I am thankful that we have a family that is very dear to us, and he has been my friend for decades, and they originally bought us a beautiful copier, one of those big ones you probably have in your office that you can copy color on. We did all our tracks on that thing, thousands of them, and then it died, and they helped us replace it, and I couldn't get the pastor at the church that was where our people were going to take it. He works a full-time job. He didn't need a copier. He wasn't planning on printing thousands of tracks. He can hardly keep up with what he's doing. And I offered it to another pastor, and he didn't have any place to put it. He would have gladly taken it. Well, as it turned out, we advertised it like on, I don't know, what do you do? Your eBay, I guess it would be here, something like that. And no one responded, not a single response. And finally, the pastor who wanted it but didn't have any place to put it apparently found a place to put it because he agreed to take it. And he's very evangelistic. He loves his people. And I think he'll put it to good use. It was, to us, a comfort. Okay. I don't know that I have a lot more to say about that I could fit into the time about what's going on there. The believers are still growing in grace. The few that there are, Jurgita was very faithful in helping us. She worked day and night and helped us load stuff into the trucks to be taken to the warehouse for them to put in the container after they broke it and things like that. And so she's just been a great blessing. And she also is going to church up there, and they all have become members as far as I know. I got an email saying they were going to have a membership meeting about that. Never heard that they got voted in, but I guess they did. So we're happy for them. We thank the Lord. Please pray for them. All of them are first-generation believers. Nobody else in their families is saved in virtually every case. And lots of heartache. Wow. So we come back, and I wonder what in the world I'm supposed to do. And someone mentions the pastorate, and I'm scared to death of Americans. And I'm thinking to myself, good grief, I spent all my life learning how to deal with Lithuanians, and now I have to deal with Americans. And I don't even understand these people. I don't know what makes them tick. And, you know, it's just strange, you know. I interpret things from my 30-year-old mind, you know, from the way things were 30 years ago. And everything has been filtered through that in an attempt to filter out the Lithuanian culture, what I will accept, what I will reject, how I will approach them. Everything you do is in that mold. And then somebody says, you want to be a pastor here? And I'm thinking, not really. Sorry. I mean, I really love serving the Lord, but can I go back to Lithuania? So that was an option. Somebody else called me up and offered for me to go to South Africa as a missionary. And that would have been a real interesting thing. But I couldn't imagine doing that with the amount of immersion that I have given to the Lithuanian language, dealing either with something other than the Lithuanian language or learning another language. Sure, I could learn Spanish here. I could do whatever. But it wasn't something that excited me or that gave me any. I just didn't feel as if that was what God had made me for. So then you begin to think, especially after you get a significant amount of criticism from people who don't understand what's going on, you wonder, you know, exactly what are you useful for? if anything. And so as we considered those things, I thought about, you know, starting a business of some kind. Of all the time I'm thinking, what can I do that will require the least amount of time so that in my spare time I can translate? That's what I'm thinking the whole time. So you're trying to pick a career where you can make a living and then do what you want on the side. And we considered things. We considered things in regard to our 17-year-old son to keep him busy. I thought about becoming world's best lawnmower and making him prove that he was going to knock me off the throne. Just to wear him out and keep him busy and that kind of thing. But then he got a full-time job, and others are keeping him busy and wearing him out, and I don't need to do that now. And so thank the Lord for that. One more thing, just in time. And as Kathy and I considered things, as we look at the economy, as we consider what we think might happen, when we look at how old we are and how much useful life we might have left and those kinds of things, you analyze all these things and you think, okay, Lord, so what now? I think we got it right when we left, but it's not like we really wanted to not have anything to do with the Lithuanians, or we're trying to escape them or anything else. Actually, you can have guilt for leaving. All of those things. And I talked to one brother in Christ, and he said, I recommend just delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The desire of my heart is to translate. I could do it 24 hours a day, if my body and my mind would let me. That's what I'd like to do. And he said to me, he said, you know, if that's what your passion is, don't you think God would have you do that? I think so. I may not get it done. I don't intend to lock my stuff up under a copyright that others can't use. I intend to release it with a Creative Commons copyright, so that when I'm gone, others can take it. They can't make it commercial, but they can do whatever they want to it, and they can publish it. I've got a pastor in Lithuania that's begging me in a way for a Bible that he can publish, because the charismatic one that they use, there's some doctrinal error in it. There's doctrinal error in every translation they have, or I wouldn't have ever gotten into this project. And he goes to them and he asks them, can I print, you know, 5,000 or 10,000 of these New Testaments and distribute them, but I want to change these few things. No way. Well, I told him, I said, brother, by God's grace, you are responsible for what you change in the translation I do. It is not my word. It is God's word. I've had Lithuanians tell me that I understand the Lithuanian grammar better than they do. And in many ways, I think that maybe I do, than most of them do, because you just speak the language, you don't worry about it. But I had to analyze it from the bottom up. But I don't have that native feel. I don't have that feel for the language that they have from childhood, that, you know, it just doesn't sound quite right. So you've got to have good editors to go through it and say, you know, you drove off the tracks here, and it just sounds corny, and we need to tweak this. So by God's grace, we'll do that. I want to share with you, the next point is, and that's what I'm on now, is the outer view, what we think God wants us to do. And the broad perspective is to publish. Bible translation is a part of that. I have a dream for some stuff in English, too. And I want to share with you, it by way of encouragement, something about the gifts of the Spirit and about the universality of the usefulness of every Christian. In other words, there's not a Christian that God has redeemed that can't be used of God in some way. Pastor alluded to that in the beginning before he sang the solo. And this is really important, because there are a lot of people in churches that just don't feel useful. And if you don't feel useful, there's a good chance you might not be being very useful. You're discouraged, you don't think you fit. I think there are certain gifts of the Spirit that are downplayed in the church, or that even give people a complex that they don't feel, you know. I had a gentleman tell me on the phone that he's had men call him up who have the gift of mercy. The Holy Spirit distributes those gifts, and they have wept on the phone, and they said, people have called me feminine because I'm tender. brother, if you've got the gift of mercy and some prophet just jabbed you in the back, just tell him to sit down and listen to his God. You know, we've got to realize that God makes different people in different ways so that they all can work together in the body, and that each gift is important. You didn't get to choose your gift, and I didn't get to choose mine, and my gift is no better than your gift, and your gift is no better than my gift, but they all are important. Well, I want to tell you about this man. I think he only has an eighth grade education. I don't claim that he's a savant or a genius. He grew up in a very rough situation as an illegitimate child of a drunkard and an immoral woman, and was raised in Soviet children's homes. Spent, I want to say, 2 to 5 years of his life living in a little, like, shack with no running water or toilet facilities or anything because he had no place to live. He got saved back in the 90s. I believe that he might have Asperger's syndrome. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. But Asperger's people typically focus on one thing and they're really, 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 really good at it. And this guy just loves languages. He only has an eighth grade education, but everything they ever told him about Lithuanian, he still remembers. And he's a genius. I can give him the scriptures that I've translated. When I say genius, I don't mean that literally. I just mean he's very gifted. He can go through it and critique it and provide me with better, more substantive comments than anybody else I've had review stuff. And the guy has never been to ninth grade. Now, does God use the weak things of the world to confound the mighty? He does. You can pray for this guy. He struggles every day of his life, I believe it would be safe to say, with depression. He's discouraged. He feels like he's worthless. He works for the city public works department with Toddless. They both work for the same company, but they're not on the same team anymore. And they do everything from empty garbage cans to shovel snow to Toddless runs robotic lawnmowers on the steep hills and stuff and that kind of thing. But this guy just lives in discouragement. And I told him before I left, I said, I think that I will probably continue translating. And what I'm thinking in the back of my mind is, if I'm bagging groceries at the grocery store or whatever I'm doing, I'm probably going to still try to translate. And so I told him, I'll try to get you stuff so that you can edit it. It's the one thing in life that gives him much fulfillment, where he feels like he can do something that's useful. And it is useful. And I would like to say that, you know, and let me say this. This guy is weird, okay? He's just plain weird. He's hard to get along with. He has the personality of a rock. You know, it just sounds mean. I don't mean to be. I love the guy. But, you know, it takes a lot of grace to deal with him. Because of where he's come from and what he's like, most of the churches there can't stand him. And I understand why. He's hard. You have to deal with him as if he is valuable, even when you feel as if he's a liability. And sometimes he says the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know, there's those things. But he has a gift, and that gift can be used for the Lord. And, you know, some of the rest of us are weird too. And it doesn't mean that we can't be used for the Lord. And so I would encourage you that regardless of what your gifting is, that the Lord has a place for you, and it may not be anything spectacular. All you have to do is please him. You know, it really isn't that important that you please others. It really helps when others are pleased. and we need to encourage each other. But you have one master, and to him you stand or fall. And that is essential to get. If you would, turn with me now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is the passage about the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to tie this into what I believe the Lord is leading us to do. Then I want to read a message that I got from Lithuania today to you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 is where we'll start. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This is the list of the seven spiritual gifts that I believe are still in existence today. I believe each of us has one of them. And I believe that the Lord gave me the spiritual gift of teaching. And there's a very interesting thing here. If you look at these and what it says about each of these seven gifts, with prophecy, it has to be according to faith. But then ministry, teaching, and exhorting just kind of repeat themselves, so to speak. And then you get to giving, and it says with simplicity, ruling with diligence, and then showing mercy with cheerfulness. One of the temptations to a teacher is not to teach. And part of the reason for that is because teachers are inclined to research things. And when they teach and other people struggle to get it or they struggle to teach it, sometimes it says wait on their teaching. In other words, you have this gift, but you're going to have to exert yourself to actually use it and to make it happen. Now, for those that have the gift of prophecy, then they have to make sure that they stay within the bounds of faith. We're not going to describe what all these things mean. But for those of us who are teachers, there is a spiritual command that we wait on our teaching, which I know the wait on is supplied there, but the fact is it's being emphasized that you have this gift. Don't spend all your time just researching, but make sure that you share what you've learned. And I take that in my position at this time in my life to mean that the Lord wants me to use the gifts that he has given me to translate as my way of teaching the Lithuanian people what the words of God say in a language they can understand without the theological pollution that's in the other ones. All of the Lithuanian Bibles that we have now, there were none that were complete when I got there in the modern language. And then, now there are four. There's not a single one of them that does not promote baptismal regeneration. And I'm not talking about ambiguity, where you could interpret it that way. I am telling you, every single one of them promotes it. And I'm not standing for it. I think it's dead wrong, and it is an improper interpretation, and it's improper translating. And therefore, I'm fired up to provide an alternative so that those who know the Lord and who understand from the way they were saved that it wasn't baptism that saved them, but that God, by his word and by the conviction of the Spirit, cultivated in their hearts faith, and that they're justified by faith so that they would be able to understand what the scriptures really say. We have the verses that say, baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, how would you like it if it said, repentance is baptism for the forgiveness of sins? Just changing the word order can completely change the way the normal man on the street understands it. And it can have, actually, eternal consequences. I do not have very many people in Lithuania that are fired up about a Bible translation. Of course, I only know of two churches that would be good to work with anyway there. And both of them, I think, would use it. But the one guy surely would. It would be a blessing. It takes some time. If you have lived with a weak translation all your life, and actually if the Holy Spirit used a poor translation, and he does this all the time, to bring you to Christ, you know, you're not going to be quick to change. And it takes time. And I have spent my life trying to convince people that, you know, precision is important and we need to get this right. Some people only see the big picture. Some of us usually only see the details. And we need each other. And there are important things there. Bible translation is important. I don't know. We had hoped to do the calendar that we have done every year again this year. But today I got an email saying, or a message saying that they got 300 calendars at the church that our people have moved to from someone else. We did, I think, maybe 5,000 last year. I don't know. Maybe we won't do calendars this year if there's no good way to distribute them. We already had them mostly laid out, and we're ready to roll with it. And they also were done in Russian for a church there last year. But I'm not sure about that. However, I would like to read for you. I'll have to translate this as I go. A message today that I got from the wife of a pastor. This is the mother of the three children who take piano lessons by internet with our daughter. Hello. Probably you have already gotten used to your life in America, although, of course, there are probably concerns in abundance. Sometimes it seems that there's something to talk about, and then sometimes you think that the way we live now, that's just the way it is, and we're used to it. The time with the Lord in prayer or reading His Word leads us to another life, but when one has just gone out of that little room, he faces the real war, the tribulation, and he sees his own weakness and his need to seek wisdom, how to communicate with others, how much to adjust to the circumstances or the people, and when not to adapt to what is happening around you. Maybe my husband will tell you more about what's going on, because he's going to write you a letter also. But I have an offer for you. Yeah, already for some time I have been thinking about this, but not very consistently. It would be wonderful if you would compile and publish a hymn book. Maybe right now that seems impossible to you, but not to God. From you is needed the desire and work which you've already started. You already had so many hymns translated and edited, so many beautiful hymns translated, but they were only sung in the Yonaba Church. You know what our hymn books look like. What that means is they're just photocopied words only. Even your camp hymnals were better. We in Lithuania don't have good hymns now, but your church had them. I keep thinking that it would be, in all capital letters, a great blessing to have a good Lithuanian hymn book. I think that for you it would be possible to do this work with God's help. Don't hurry yourself to decide, she's speaking to me in the singular, or having discussed it with your family, to say, that's complicated, I don't see how, there's no time, and so forth. But pray sometime, maybe a week, maybe two, or a month, asking the Lord if that work, which served in one church, could be a blessing to others. Now that our children are playing, we are again gluing together hymn books with English texts. Somehow we're trying, without the notes, to give the hymn text to the people, and everything is just a mess. I am just sharing what I'm thinking, what's in my heart. Have a good Sunday in the closeness of the Lord. We did release one hymn supplement of 40 songs back in like 1999, and we've been working on hymns since then. Two of the hymns that we sung tonight were hymns that I requested of Pastor that we sing, The Bible Stands, and the other, Living for Jesus. And both of those are in Lithuanian. The Bible Stands is one that our people did. The other was done before we got there. These people don't have much to sing out of. It would be easy to find 1,000 hymns that would be singable in this church. And for them, we could maybe find 100, 150. So you can pray with us about that. That's a lot of work. Actually, Elizabeth and I had started on it. I know someone, we were paying him, I don't remember now, 40 or 50 bucks a hymn to do the notes and all the notography, I can't remember what you call it, the engraving in English. And We did do a little bit. We wanted to get a few of the hymns and the psalms. We've done a few psalms into Lithuanian before. Well, so that the notes were together with the words. but we didn't get very far before 2020 happened. So you can pray. That was one of the things that I would like to work on. I am the narrow spot. I am the bottleneck because I have the language skills. But even if I could develop, or in those cases where I do have other skills, I can't do those other things and still do the language stuff. There's not enough life left. And so I need a lot of help. And I'm going to need, if we're going to do this, we're going to have to hire people to help with the Bible stuff, both Lithuanian and English. The dreams that I have there are amazing things. And I'm the bottleneck. No one else in our family has the Lithuanian language knowledge that I have, and it will die with me. So if I'm going to use it for the Lord, I've got to use it while my brain still works. And we don't know, of course, that could be over today. So we'll see what the Lord does. I would like to, in regard to the Bible stands, I would like for you to turn now to Isaiah 59:21. Isaiah 59:21. Jehovah is speaking to Isaiah, and he says, 59:21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." I think that we should park on the words "from henceforth and forever." I don't have time to exposit all of what is here. I just want you to know, I believe that God's words do not depart. I don't believe they have to be reconstructed. I think that we have them in the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. And I am committed to translating the same words into Lithuanian that the folks who translated the Authorized Version used. I don't believe there's any point in distrusting God enough to believe that we still have to figure out which words are His. Those words were going to be in Isaiah's mouth. He was going to keep repeating them, okay? And then they're going to be in his children's mouths. And the scriptures say, "The words, my words, which I have put in thy mouth, nor out of thy seed's seed's mouth, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." I actually believe the Bible stands. I believe that translations change. I believe that languages change and all that. I do not believe that God's words change as he gave them. And I do not believe that we have to go on a sleuthing campaign to figure out what they are. We have one Lithuanian Bible that was translated by a Harvard-educated emigre from Lithuania who left in World War II. And the Old Testament is chock full of doubts, ellipses, and the reordering of the text. And that kind of thing is dangerous. It's wrong. It's dangerous, and it's unnecessary. There is not as much doubt as the sowers of doubt would have you think as to what God said. The big issue is not what he said, it's what we do with it. I realize there are some questions I do not have answers to. However, one thing I know, and that is this, that those words that were put into Isaiah's mouth are the same words from which this was translated. I believe those words are still available. My faith is unshaken in those words. I did not always have this position, but I believe that there is a plethora of verses in the Bible that teach us that God's words are secure, that they are given to us, and that we can be sure. And there is not a single one that says, "Go see if you can reconstruct the text." To me, that's conclusive. I want to say something about the song that we sang, "Living for Jesus." Some of you probably are like me. I don't like vows. I'm scared of them. I'm scared to death. I won't keep my vows. Other people, and this often depends on what kind of person you are, you know, you tell them something's a good thing to do, and I mean, they'll sign on the dotted line, and I want to read it all. And then I'm not sure I could do it. And for a long time, I love that song. That's one of my favorite songs. But I've always felt guilty singing it. Could you say honestly, striving to please him in all that I do? No slip-ups? No sins? The scriptures say, in many things we offend all. If any man say he's without sin, he's a liar. So what is this? And you'll find that this is also in the Psalms in some places. This is not David or whoever in the Psalms, or the hymn writer over-tooting his horn. This is the cry of the heart. This is what I want, Lord. And then I saw in the song today, as we were singing it also, by thy grace, I'll fulfill it. Not by my strength. And that, to me, is a good thing. To set a high goal, knowing that you cannot achieve it except for the grace of God. And then to watch him do, and to surrender to him doing with you what he wants to do to accomplish his will, whatever it might be. The third thing, I already forgot my upper view. The third thing I wanted to mention tonight is in Ephesians 1:18. I have been praying this prayer for months now for many believers, one of Paul's prayers. And a couple weeks ago, it occurred to me that the Lord has helped it to be applied more thoroughly to my own heart, and I rejoice and praise him in that. Paul says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. The upper view is that I don't know what God is going to do. Our lives have changed radically. You will face radical changes in your lives as well, and you never know exactly how things are going to turn out. However, as I have dealt with my elderly parents, and as I have been around more and more people who are getting older, and dealing with saints that realize that, you know, if everything goes the way things normally go, they're likely to go before the younger generation, I have set a desire that I would be so thrilled with the Lord that all I need is him. Whether it's life or death, the hope of his calling, the guaranteed future blessing of the fact that God has called me, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You can study that out. I'm going to give you a little idea. I don't think that God is saying here that, wow, I know that the Messiah has inherited the nations, but I don't think it's that concept at all. I think this is the inheritance of Jesus Christ among the saints. We have inherited him, the inheritance of him among the saints. He is our portion. And Paul is praying for believers, and he is saying, my desire is, these are good people. These are people who are changed. They're new creatures in Christ. I want your eyes to be enlightened that you'd know what is the hope of your calling. You can be saved and not know what a wonderful, wonderful future you have, and therefore you might be too concerned about the present. And the fact that you have inherited, that you have received in prospect God as your portion, is really all that matters. whatever else you've got or don't have, and whatever else we suffer or don't suffer, it doesn't matter in the long run. We run the race, hopefully with patience, but the fact is what's coming is so wonderful that that is what we've got to be focused on. As we think, I'm thinking, okay, what, Lord, when I reach that stage where I can't do anything, I can still worship God. My father couldn't do anything. He could still pray when he couldn't do a thing else. And coherently, when he couldn't necessarily be coherent about other things. So I think that there is a way to go all the way to the grave. I know there is, with this hope of his calling as the thing that cheers our soul in the trials and in the just plain old drudgery of living in a fallen world. That is the upward look. I want to say one more thing, and I realize I'm overextending my welcome. But I want to say this to you, because it will encourage you, I think. You folks have been a great blessing to us. We have recently been through a trial like no trial I've ever been through before. And not just in regard to coming home from the field. But I have learned a little bit better what it means to have brothers and sisters in Christ who actually care for you even when you feel as if they don't have to. Because they love Jesus and they're actually willing to help, bearing up one another's burdens, bowels of mercies, those are good things. And I commend you for that, and I thank you for that, and I thank Pastor Anderson for that. He called me, I don't know which it was, and anyway, we talked on the phone, and I thought, after I got off the phone, I thought, wow, that was encouraging. that was good. And it's not that we just need to always be patted on the back, and we certainly don't need to always be told that we're doing right if we're doing wrong, and all that other stuff. But there is a whole lot in the Bible about encouraging one another. Encouraging one another in doing what is right, and encouraging one another in the trials. We're going to get into the kingdom through many tribulations, so it'd be really good if we could help each other out as we go through the tribulations, because we're not going to miss them. As one of the mountain preachers says, if you ain't having trouble now, you might as well get ready, because it's coming. So you're either coming out of a trial, or you're in a trial, or you're going into one, and we need each other as we do that. And I thank you for your love over all the years, all of your support. I do not at all belittle or demean the financial support, but I'll tell you, I'd rather have the love. I know that the meeting of my needs comes from the Father. I know that he comforts us with all comfort. I also know that he has commanded us to comfort each other. And you've been a good example of that, and I thank you for that. I hope something I said will encourage you tonight. And we'll be back on our way south. I don't know the next time I'll be around. Our girls are up at Menominee Falls. The two boys are in North Carolina. We'll be living down there for the time being. Pray for us. We have a living room full of books and no place to put them. And so my wife, of course, is just very patient. So her middle name is Job. And she's perfectly happy with lots of books. The Lord will have his way. Pray for us regarding the hymn book, regarding the Bible translation, regarding all of the things out there before us. I feel a little bit stupid to be doing what I'm doing, but I think that's the right thing to do. So I wrote in an email to supporting churches, I'd rather try and fail than not to have tried. So here goes. The Lord bless you.